listening to a sermon from Mission City Fellowship of San Antonio, Texas. Mission City Fellowship exists to make and mature disciples of Jesus Christ who live all of life for the glory of God and proclaim Christ for the joy of all people. If these church resources have been a benefit to you, we'd ask you consider giving to the continued gospel ministry of Mission City Fellowship. You can do that on our website at www.missioncityfellowshipsa.org and click Give.
Matthew chapter 5. Here's what I want to do with us this morning. I'm going to go ahead and read all the Beatitudes this morning because they really are in many ways a collective whole. They're an expression of what it means to be like Jesus. Jesus delivers up this sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, and it runs all the way through the end of chapter 7. And these first few verses, sometimes described as the Beatitudes, are beautiful and wonderful and well-known, but they can also be missed as really an articulation of what Jesus is and what he is like. And what he's saying, he's going to ultimately work out in his people. My people will be blessed because they'll be like this, because I'm actually going to go to the cross and die for them and then send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's going to transform them, regenerate them, and they're going to live out this kind of life. And so let's just read them in their entirety, and then we're going to focus on just one this morning. We're going to focus on verse 5 this morning, but let's read it all. God's holy, infallible, inerrant word. Amen. Let us receive it. Verse 1, chapter 5 of Matthew. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so persecuted the prophets who were before you." Lord, would you bless us now as we give attention to your word? Hollywood heroes are portrayed as strong, always winning. Whether it's a Western or a new Marvel film, there's these powerful, influential, suck up all the energy in the room kind of people that are highlighted. And that reflects in many ways a societal belief that strength is what matters most, often physical strength. And might makes right. And when Jesus says, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth," it can clash with that mindset. It is a turning of this world right side up. And after, we can think about jokes like, "The meek shall inherit the earth if that's okay with the rest of you," or something along that line that mocks meekness as weakness. But Jesus's teaching in the Beatitudes challenges us to see meekness not as weakness, but as a strength, but not strength like we would typically think of, but strength that aligns with God's values. So as Christians, we're called to reshape our thinking, recognize the value of meekness, and live according to Jesus' example. Jesus is teaching the survival not of the fittest, but of the meekest. The meek shall inherit the earth. The survival of the meekest. If the meek inherit the earth, then let's consider meekness and seek to understand and live as Jesus calls his disciples to live in light of what he has provided. So what we're going to do is look at two main points. One, meekness is strength. And then we'll go to meekness, trust in God. And then we'll transition from what meekness is to look at the meekness of Jesus. And then finally, in point number 4, the approval of meekness. And I'll state those again, so those note takers, you can get those down. First, meekness is strength. The common misconception is that meekness equates to weakness, right? a lack of courage, a timid spirit, a passive attitude. If you're in a Western, don't be yellow-bellied. That's my best Western. That's not very good, but it implies some kind of weakness, spinelessness. It's hiding out in the corner. Well, the word in classic Greek, the word was used to describe a powerful horse that had been tamed, or a soothing medicine that could calm the body. It denotes a balance of power and gentleness, a controlled strength, if you will. Even philosopher Aristotle defined it as the mean between excessive anger and excessive passivity. Now, he's not in any way authoritative, but this is, I believe, what even Jesus is getting at, this controlled strength. And we'll see it develop as we think about our trust ultimately in the one who really is strong, in our God. But a meek person, therefore, is someone who is strong yet gentle, who exercises power with humility and self-control. One of the Puritans, Thomas Watson, said this about meekness. He says, "Meekness is a grace whereby we are enabled by the Spirit of God to moderate our passion. It is a grace that keeps the soul from being discomposed and the tongue from being distempered. It is the work of the Spirit in our lives that comes out in a controlled strength." Or as D.A. Carson says, "Meekness is a controlled desire to see the other's interest of advance ahead of one's own." So blessed, Jesus says, are the meek. Think about that. How does this strength show up in our lives as followers of Jesus? We can just take a moment and say, okay, Daryl, it's controlled desire. It's a strength with humility. It's even thinking of others. And I think particularly here, it's thinking of as we have received everything from God. Jesus is saying, even before he goes to the cross, he's highlighting what it's going to look like to have a heart transformed. This is what it's going to look like. And meekness is going to come out, and those who are meek are going to inherit the earth because they're transformed people and there's a certain way to live. So as you step back and think, okay, what does this strength look like for me as a follower of Christ, as one who's been born again with a new heart, who've received what I don't deserve, who's received nothing but God's grace? How does it come out of my life? So at work, what might it look like? Well, when you're wronged or criticized unfairly, how do you respond? Do we immediately react defensively? Do we seek revenge? Are we thinking, how can I make this right and show them I'm really right and they're really wrong? Let's pause and respond with self-control. Lord, let meekness reign in my heart to know that you are the just one. That doesn't mean we ignore all injustices. It just means that we're careful about our response, that we're controlled about how we respond when we are accused of something unfairly or criticized in a way that's painful. How about with our relationships in the home? What does meekness look like in our relationship? Are we prioritizing the needs of others over our own, thinking, I have the privilege to serve and care for others? And in a disagreement, I know all of us as spouses, those of us who are married, right? A disagreement. We're always thinking, I know he or she has my best interest at heart. I don't need to fight back. I need to understand and extend grace and mercy to her or him. Or even in a friend, with a disagreement with a friend. Frustrated. Are we showing meekness? We don't live in a meek culture, do we? It's shouted out. Let people know what you think. Tell them what is right. Show them who you are. Well, in this demonstration of meekness, it really is showing them what God has done in your life as the primary heart motive. So meekness is not weakness. Meekness is strength, standing self-controlled under the work of God, submitted to him, trusting in him to help you as you respond to others. Second, meekness trusts in God. So first, meekness is strength relative to our the control of our lives, the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. But second, meekness trusts in God. There's a recent film, and I'm not promoting this film. I just saw the advertisement for it. So there you go. And y'all, you're like, we have to see advertisements every time we come into the theater worship, Daryl. Would you please stop with the movie references already? But in promoting his movie Horizon, Kevin Costner made a bold statement. He said, people are unstoppable. And this quote, I think it's well-intentioned. I think it's pointing to people that have worked really hard to establish their lives in a particular land, especially in the Western. You know, it's the whole Western tension and struggle, and certainly even Native peoples know those struggles and the consequences of it. So all kinds of political but difficult circumstances, challenges, life-threatening. How do I eat today? How do I live today? And while there's something inspiring about the resilience of the human spirit, right? There is something. We should say that God made us with this resilience. And we say, that's wonderful. There's an aspect to that that's wonderful, the human will. But this perspective misses a crucial truth. Strength, our strength alone, is not enough. Our strength alone is not enough. We know for a fact man is very definitely stoppable. Every man save two that I'm aware of died. And only one that I know of, the incarnate Christ, who died and was raised again on the third day and yet still lives. All others are absolutely stoppable. Absolutely. So no, there's no room for humanism ultimately in the world that we inhabit. Man is the greatest. Well, man perishes. Man does not hold so much in his own hands. There's such limitations. So true meekness, as Jesus describes, doesn't rely on the unstoppable nature of the human spirit, but by his grace sees that we need to put our trust in the unshakable sovereign power of God. You're like, Daryl, how do you get from unshakable sovereign power of God and meekness in this verse? Well, I believe this verse is a quote. I know it's a quote from Psalm 37. Jesus quotes from Psalm 37 in this verse, Matthew 5:5. And in Psalm 37, the people of God, the Israelites, are facing an almost unsurmountable odds of an evil empire. They are being crushed by their enemies, and they are discouraged, and they are overwhelmed, and they're thinking, what do we do to fight back? And this is what verse 11 says in Psalm 37, but the meek will inherit the land and enjoy peace and prosperity. And if you read the rest of Psalm 37, it's a complete exposition of God's power and his sovereignty and his promises and his commitment to his people. And so as you see Psalm 37, you pull back and you say, this is God's promise. And who ultimately is the promise? In whom do we find all the promises of God? Who could bear to carry all of those in himself? Only Christ. And so when he makes these even promises, blessed are the meek. Oh, the freight that's coming with this, the freight that's coming with that truth is nothing less than the promise of God to redeem sinners to himself forever. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Hey, brothers and sisters, the new heaven, the new earth is coming. God's going to finish his sweet work that he's begun, the powerful work, the transformative work that he's begun. We sang about it this morning. There's coming a day when those who reject Christ and turn from him, those who remain in their sins will be judged in their sins. And it's appropriate for us to be meek and say, oh, apart from your grace right there, Lord, that's where I would be. Oh, but you've been so kind, gracious, and merciful to me. Meekness, then, is not about relying on the supposed unstoppable nature of our spirit, but on humbly depending on God's power, his redemptive purpose. It's about knowing that while our human efforts will inevitably fall short, God's strength is perfect and his promises are sure. Just as Jesus, in his meekness, entrusted himself to the Father, even in the face of the cross, because of that, because he did that, we are called and able to place our trust, not in our own strength, but in the God who is truly unstoppable. Amen. The God who is unstoppable in your redemption. This is essentially why the doctrines of grace resonate with me. It's because of who God is in his sovereignty and his purposes. And when we say, no, what he's begun, he will finish. How does this trust, if we're trusting in the unstoppable, what does this look like in us as followers of Jesus? Again, in times of injustice, when faced with situations where we feel wronged, right? Especially if we're suffering. Isn't it hard to be meek in the midst of suffering? We can think of it like a burn victim. Some of you may have experienced physical burns. And it's as if someone's just tapping that physical burn. And we're like, Lord, I'm hurting. I'm hurting in this circumstance. And I don't know that I can deliver meekness. I want to scream out. I want to fight back. I want to strike down. I don't even know the meaning of my feelings, much less what I'm really even feeling and how I'm able to just accept pain. Especially in times of injustice. Are we able then in that moment, what do? Brothers and sisters, we do, in that sense, Jesus didn't come to primarily be an example. He came to redeem us, but he is an example. And he is, as he saved us and redeemed us, we commit ourselves to the Father. We trust God in this situation. We don't say, I'm unstoppable and I'm going to fight through this and nothing's going to stop me. We say, Lord, you know, I commit this to you and I trust in you. There are times, obviously, with the injustices that occur, that there are human structures to help protect against injustices. But brothers and sisters, even in all situations, we are to first say, Lord, we trust you. Now, what do we do? That is our bedrock confidence that the Lord will satisfy the promises, the complete commitment that he's made to us. And we can trust him. If we trust him, this affects our daily decisions, the decisions that you're making. How do you do with meekness on the freeway? When someone cuts you off, the injustice of it. I always feel like when I'm driving, I'm the law. Don't get too close to me. Stay those, you know, two car lengths in front of me and all of that stuff. We can, it just demonstrates a little bit of the heart, and it's a silly thing, but it does show our heart, doesn't it? Where meekness, we go to justice first, as opposed to a confident reliance upon the Lord with a gentle and confident spirit in him that rests in him. Listen, this kind of meekness involves surrendering our desire for control and revenge and trusting God to defend us. There is a sense in which we have to recognize God is our defender. God is our defender. 1 Peter chapter 2, 23 says that when Jesus, Peter writing, when he was reviled, what did he do? He did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. What did he do? Continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. This trust in God's ultimate justice is the bedrock of meekness. As we talked about his character being the bedrock, there is a sense in which we're not thinking it doesn't matter. Injustice is just going to happen and it doesn't matter. No, that is never the case. Injustice will be reconciled by God, the just one. There's nothing he misses. In fact, this is what is so profound about his mercy and grace to us, that when we come to him, we know he's missed nothing of our sin. He's not missed one moment of rebellion, one instance of unfaithfulness to his holy character. He doesn't look down and go, well, that's okay. I understand who you are. It's right. No, he put all of that on Christ. All of those sins and all of those resistance to who he is as the just, righteous God of the universe, he put all of it as the Heavenly Father upon Christ because he loved us and paid the penalty of our sins. That's the ground. And we know that he's going to finish that full work that he's begun, that all things will be made right. All things will be made new, and all things will be made right. And we could trust in who he is and what he has done. So what did Jesus do when he came? Jesus committed himself, submitted himself, entrusted, the text says, himself to him who judges justly. This allows us to endure wrongs without bitterness, knowing that God sees and will act on our behalf. Do you have some of those categories in your life? Maybe they're categories you're like, I don't know how they're going to be reconciled. And some of this pain that I have, it can't be undone in terms of an activity or an action or betrayal, something down that line. Well, while there may be no removal of that pain in this present life, there can be a removal of the bitterness. What's the pathway for resisting bitterness? It's meekness. It's an acknowledgement of who God is and his commitment to make all things right, and how in Christ he made you right, and how since he made you right, he's going to finish that complete and perfect work. And he can hold you between the already and the not yet. Do you trust him to hold you between the already of your hurt and difficulty and where you are, and the not yet of the restoration of all things? As Christians, we have to live in that tension, and there's to be an application of meekness in our heart presently to say, oh, Lord, help us to trust you. So meekness is strength, meekness, trusting God. And then number three, the meekness of Jesus. Let's dig down a little bit deeper into the meekness of Jesus. Jesus is the ultimate example and the one who came, described in Matthew 11, verse 29, as gentle and lowly in heart. So that lowly in heart, that emphasis upon the meek one. It just, brothers and sisters, I am always just overwhelmed when I come to the description of Jesus in this way. The creator of the universe in the flesh, described as one who's gentle and lowly in heart. You can come to me because my burdens are easy. My yoke is easy. My burdens are light. Because in this role as the mediator between our sins and a holy God, I can bear with you in meekness through this to accomplish the purpose the Father has for you in his love for you. Jesus demonstrated meekness in both his actions and his responses. When he was mocked and beaten and crucified, he did not retaliate. He was taking our sins to the cross. He even forgave those who wronged him. This is no weakness for sure. This is immense strength. And what was it rooted in? The trust that Christ had for the Father. In his earthly journey, in his incarnation, he rested in the work of the Father. Jesus' meekness is unique. It's revealed in his role as the Lamb of Atonement. It's prophesied in Isaiah 53. Unlike the sacrificial lambs of the Old Testament, which were offered without understanding, those lambs just did whatever the master said and without knowingly and willingly coming to the slaughter. Jesus willingly went to the slaughter for you and me, for us. Laid down his life without bleeding out. We're told he could say, angels come, and they would have come. Be done with you. And man would have been destroyed. All the power that the Father has accessed to deliver him out of this moment, yet Isaiah 53 emphasizes that is not what he did. Fully aware of what he was doing as obedience to the Father and his submitted role in redemption, this meekness pours out. He was oppressed. He was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. His meekness is not weakness, but a demonstration of divine strength in saving sinners from their sins and glorifying his Father. Through his meek submission to God's will, Jesus fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah completely and perfectly. He fulfilled what even the Israelites looked to in Psalm 37 with the look to the hill, look to the Lord. Where would they find their hope? They ultimately find it in the one who alone redeems his people from their sin, the Messiah. Therefore, we can be an imitation of Jesus's meekness because of his substitution for us. Because of his substitution for us, because of the indwelling Holy Spirit and another mediator, we can actually walk in meekness. We can grow in meekness and to have a strength that is under control, namely the control of the Holy Spirit. We do need to understand that here we have the truth that meekness is not passiveness or timidity. We can think of some occasions where Jesus in the flesh was pretty strong. That's an understatement, isn't it? So this morning, if we were selling our wares and someone named Jesus came into the building with a whip and to drive us out, that's a pretty strong move. It wasn't as if Jesus, under the control of the Holy Spirit, there were times to see this kind of justice demonstrate itself. But even that was directed and under the care of, as he submitted himself to his role of the Holy Spirit. Now, we're not Jesus. All God's people said, you got to say amen on that one. We're not Jesus. Amen. But there is a need to see his example, even as we see his substitution for us. So we see in the incarnation, that Jesus shows us that true meekness is not about weakness, but about choosing humility and strength in submission to God's will. Lord, what's your will in this situation? Some of we grayheads are thinking, why do we live in such an age of anxiety, particularly in the West? I only know our little world. I'm no expert on this, but there's a lot of anxiousness, isn't there? There's a lot of fear. There's a lot of hand-wringing and there's a lot of hopelessness. And we know the fall, sin, what that delivers up. And we understand what Christ has done to deliver hoping in our God who is purposed to redeem us. And so, dear Christians, especially as we think about trusting in Jesus, are we able to think about, okay, how do we embody this? And what does that mean for the things that I'm anxious about? What am I anxious about? Fundamentally, you might be anxious about whether God's actually able to deliver the redemption that you're so hoping for and believing in and even trusting in. At times and seasons, there are attacks of the enemy that go there. I do believe that's ultimately where the enemy's working. If he can distract you with an anxiousness about how we're going to pay our bills, and those are real burdens, hear me please, broken relationships. He's like, we'll do whatever in the hardness of living in a fallen world. But what he would love to get at most fundamentally is a struggle to trust God and his redemptive promises for you. The Holy Spirit himself comes to seal you, to bring that seal and to bring an assurance that we need to remind that here's a meek activity that we can engage in every day. Enemy, I know who I am. I know I'm not trustworthy in and of myself. But I also know by virtue of the work of God for me and the work of the Holy Spirit in me that I belong to you and that you, Almighty God, are the trustworthy one. That you today, Lord, know exactly what I'm going to experience and endure. That you understand how you've laid out my days today and tomorrow and forever in Christ. And therefore, today, as I face the circumstances that you've called me to walk through, you will strengthen me in who you are, and I can exhibit something of your character for your glory. Let that be true, O God, for I love you, and maybe even more importantly, you first love me. You could do it. Let me just encourage you. Every day, think about who you are in Christ to start the day. This isn't building ourselves up in vacuous encouragement. This is the truth of God and what he said about us. I'm gonna marinate in this truth this morning. This is who I am in Christ today. That makes sense of passages like, if he is for you, who could be against you? You can just jerk that passage out and say, well, I think God's for me. We're going to do everything we want. No, it's Lord, you're unstoppable. You're going to finish the work, and I'm trusting in you. I'm not unstoppable. You're unstoppable. You're going to finish the good work you've begun. Finally, fourth point, the approval of meekness. Jesus's declaration, blessed are the meek, signifies God's approval of a gentle and controlled spirit. A life of meekness reflects God's character, namely Christ's character, and aligns with his will. But we know this isn't innate. We're not born with it. You might have quiet people in your home. You might be quiet yourself. That's not what Jesus is getting at. Blessed are those who are quiet. Now, as parents, sometimes we're grateful for those kids. Lord, give me at least one quiet one. No. We thank you for the loud kids, Lord, for all the children you give us. But meekness, this life of a controlled, confident trust in the Lord, where our desires are under and reined in under the will and purpose of God in our lives, demonstrates an approval. This really in the Beatitudes, they could be translated, approved are the meek. Approved are the poor in spirit. So we're approved, and we know why we're approved. Fundamentally, we're approved because at one time we had no sense of meekness that was working in our lives. But in new birth and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we now see the good work of God in our lives, that we're accepted because of Christ. But we have this ongoing transformational reality that we are being shaped and molded to be more like Jesus. So what does the practical application look like? What are some ways we can grow in pursuing meekness? I've already alluded to this, but just make a habit to pray for meekness. Lord, let me have a control of my passions that glorifies you and demonstrates your strength. That's in contrast to the way the world's going to tell you. Be you. No, we know this. Let us be, by the power of the Spirit and for the glory of our Father, more like Jesus. Amen. Young people, don't be you. I mean, you are you. God made you the way you are. But be more like Jesus in the way that he's made you. That's not uniformity. That's conformity to Christ. In all the unique ways in which God made you, conform to Christ. And may meekness be one of those characteristics, one of those fruits that come out in your life and in our lives. So pray regularly that we would grow in meekness and that you would respond in gentleness to others. We would grow in being gentle in the way we speak. You have your pastors live this way in a characteristic ongoing demonstration, don't they? You have gentle and loving pastors. And I think to some extent, you as a congregation are gentle and loving. One of the things we were rehearsing, even in our conversation, was that this is really a congregation that welcomes everyone in light of what Jesus has done for you and what you hope people will experience, what you pray that others will experience in the transformative work of Christ and the gifts of the Holy Spirit as you gather and as you go out. That's the work of the Lord in your life as a church. That's not a mere disposition. That's a result of being born again and submitting yourself in trust to the God who loved you and saved you. Ask your spouse, ask your friends, do you ever see meekness in me? Maybe like, what is meekness? Well, take them back. Well, it's a self-controlled trust in the Lord. It's a recognition that my passions aren't driven by the whim of an emotion or even by my preferences, but it's my ability to be reined in a way that speaks back to you and care for you, to show love for you. Whereas humility is very similar, maybe they're even basically the same thing. The only distinction I would make is humility is assessing ourselves rightly in light of the holiness of God. We see who God is. We know who we are. Meekness includes that, but it's then a demonstration of how that works out with our, as we live in the world, certainly with the Lord as well, but even more demonstrated as we relate to one another, that we have this gentle disposition towards others because we recognize everything I have, I've received. What do I have that I haven't received? I've deserved his judgment and I've received grace. Therefore, I can be meek towards others, gentle, strong when someone says something hurtful to me and not just retaliate, but to take some blows. Are you able to take blows for Jesus? I hesitate to say that because you'll hear me say that no matter what, we just get run over, you know, in an injustice, especially crimes. I'm not saying all that. What I'm saying is that we would be a people characterized by gentleness. That's going to affect the way you even talk about politics as a Christian. We're not free to talk about politics in the same way that the world talks about politics because we're under the control of the Spirit. We want to make sure that we're in our convictions and in right things. And that as we communicate, there is a ongoing disposition of gentleness because what we want people to ultimately encounter is that Jesus is gentle and lowly and that their burdens are going to crush them and the weight of their sin will destroy them. And what they need is a mediator who can bear the weight of their sins, as he did for us. Whatever president you may need or whatever office you may need, what you need is Christ. You need a king who loves you and redeemed you and has been kind and gracious to you. And you know that. You know the grace of the Lord. So may we demonstrate that by his marvelous grace and mercy. This reward for meekness is truly amazing, isn't it? They will inherit the earth. This, I alluded to it earlier, Psalm 37, and I encourage you this afternoon to go back and just meditate on Psalm 37 in light of this. Blessed are the meekness, approved are the meek. Blessed are the meek, which encourages God's people not to fret because of evil, but rather to trust God because the meek will inherit the earth. In the New Testament, God's people are not limited to a physical nation. We're gathered from all nations and tongues, and the land and earth that we inherit is not just a plot or a piece of this earth. It is heaven itself. It is the new heavens and the new earth, the restoration of all things. We will reign with him in his earthly kingdom, Romans 8:17. The paradox will be literally fulfilled far beyond our wildest dreams. But there is a present inheritance to enjoy as God's people and as we walk in meekness in a fallen and broken world as God finishes his good plan. There is a sense in which those who set their minds on this earth, we never possess anything. So we live in one sense, Jesus warns us, don't put our hope in treasures of this life where rust and moth and will destroy, but to treasure what? Up in, put our treasures, heaven, heavenly things, this engagement of what's most important, the prioritization. It's the meek who own the earth, even now. The promise is assured now, even if it hasn't been fully realized. So you can live out of that. I know what God is going to finish and do. Jim Elliot, famous quote, you may have heard it, said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. There is a lifestyle of meekness that we live with to know that this present life is passing like a vapor and my investments should be into that which will never fade, never rust, and never be moth-eaten. The text says the meek will not invade the land. It doesn't say that. It says they will not overpower the land. What do they do? Not that they will overrun the land because of their great might. They will inherit the land. It is God's gift to them. God is the warrior here. He is the one finishing the work. He is providing for it. We have a role to play in our sanctification and in our lives, but we are dependent on the power of the Lord. Final little illustration as we wrap up. There was a seminary professor who used to play David and Goliath with his little daughter. And she would always be David and would be armed with a pretend sling made out of a blanket and a table tennis ball or something, and he would play the role of Goliath. And her part was to move forward saying, "I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty," and then to throw the table tennis ball. And in response, he would fall down. However, if she didn't get her part right, if she simply threw the ball without saying, "I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty," then he wouldn't fall down. Similarly, if she used the formula and didn't throw the ball, he wouldn't fall down. Both faith and action were necessary on her part. It was exactly the same for Israel. Israel had to fight battles, but the victory was the Lord's. And so even as we think about the battles and we think about what Christ ultimately delivered, that the war was won in Christ, and the battles that we face today are battles, yes, that we engage in, but we engage in with meekness, with a characteristic trust in the strength and ability of our God in light of his mercy and grace towards us in Christ Jesus. And so we do what we're told to do with trust in what he has already done. That empowers us. That fuels our obedience. The meek are the only ones who inherit the earth. The "they" is emphatic here. They alone, only they, shall inherit the earth. They are rich. We are rich right now. And brothers and sisters, 50 billion trillion years into eternity, we will be lavishing in the unfolding of the incomparable riches of his grace. Ephesians 2:7, to which there is no end. So reflect on Jesus's words. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. True strength is found in meekness. That is power under control, exercised with humility, and rooted in trust in God. By the Spirit, as we seek to embody this Christ-like meekness, we not only align ourselves with God's will, but also position ourselves to inherit his promises, both now and in eternity. All of that brought by Christ, and all of that empowered by the Spirit, and it working out for his glory each and every day. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Let's pray.